If you will turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to ask a question as we begin. The question is this. When we come into an assembly, what do we think when we see the people that are in here? What do we think when we look around and we see other Christians that are in here? And that is important. The way that we view them, the way that we look at them, the way that we admonish them, because our thoughts lead to actions. And it's our actions that determine whether or not we please God. And the way that we interact with other Christians in this world, with other brethren, with other brothers, with other sisters, with those who are part of this inheritance, it matters. The way that we treat them. When I want to look and understand other Christians, how I should look at them, I like to look at the words of Paul. Because Paul spent a lot of time talking to other Christians. We have a lot of his letters. And in Philippians chapter 2, there is a verse there, in verse 25, where Paul is speaking to a man named Epaphroditus. And he tells us about Epaphroditus. He says in verse 25, "I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, who is my brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He is also a messenger, and he is a minister to my need." Right there, Paul talks about four different aspects of what it is like to be a Christian, four ways that he looks at fellow Christians. He calls them a brother, he calls them family. And he says, this man is a fellow worker, a fellow laborer. He also says this is a fellow soldier, and this is a minister. He is a servant to me, a helper. So my question is, do we look at our brethren, do we look at our sisters in this way? So I'd like, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Christians share in this family. We are a part of a family. We are brothers, we are sisters. And families on this earth vary. They change, they vary in size, they vary in strength, they vary in closeness. I see that in my own family. I see that in Mallory's family. I see that in my parents' families on each side. They are all different. None of them are the same. They change. But we are a family here. We are a spiritual family. And we are assembled here to worship God together. In Romans chapter 8, look in verse 14. We didn't come into this family by being born into it. Now, you who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs also. We are heirs of God. We are fellow heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with Him, then we may also be glorified with Him. The Jews were born in to God's family at one point. They were born into it. We didn't enter into that way. We were adopted. We were chosen. Now, we all know people who were adopted. Or we know people who have adopted. They wanted those kids. You know how I got my kids? Accident. All three of them. They're here and I love them. But we didn't go looking for them. I know people who have adopted and they pray heavily for those children. There was a lot of time and effort that went into getting those children. There was a lot of money and sacrifice that was spent to get those children. They worked for them. They wanted them. They love them. We're like that. We were adopted. God wanted us. He loves us. He worked for us. He paid for us. And what did He pay for us? Something perfect. His only begotten. He gave up His Son, who lived a perfect life, a whole life, a complete life. And He gave that life up so that we may be adopted into that family and we may be heirs, and not just heirs, but fellow heirs with Christ who came down here. So while we share in this Christian family, we also share family roles. God is our Father. If you will turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, God is our Father, and along with being a father, he gives instruction. He gives discipline. He is the head. He is the leader of this family. But we also have Jesus, who is both our brother and our Savior. And with Him, we are fellow heirs. In Hebrews chapter 2, Look with me beginning in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the originator of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. So Jesus, who is our brother and Savior, Jesus, who was the Word from the very beginning, who took on flesh to become our Savior, to become our brother, under the same Father, we served together, trying to live as God has dictated for us. And through all of his suffering, through all of his effort, he's still not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters as we've been adopted into this family. So remember, back in Romans chapter 8, we are fellow heirs with him. What an incredible family we've been adopted into. What an incredible family we've been given an opportunity to be a part of. And while we have been adopted into this family, we also have a spiritual family that is here on earth. It's a little bit different than our physical family. I don't get to choose who my physical family is. Some people come from broken homes. They come from empty homes. Some people, you know, they hurt over their physical family. When you say, how's your dad doing? I don't really get along. How's your brother doing? Hadn't seen him in a long time. Some families are different. It's not a close-knit bond. Our earthly family is supposed to be a picture of what that spiritual family is like. We have a father who leads and instructs, and a mother who supplements that, nourishes and comforts. Children who look up to those parents, they listen to them, they listen to that instruction, and they are led in a way that they are supposed to grow. And we can see a hierarchy of heaven working its way down. We see these things, that's what it's supposed to be. It's not always like that. But whatever our home situation is, we couldn't ask for a better spiritual family. We couldn't ask for a better spiritual hierarchy in that family as we serve our Lord. Now, we have Paul, who was an unmarried man. Paul refers to fellow Christians in terms that we use for our physical family. Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. Now, we won't turn there, but in Philippians 2, 22, he calls him a son. Loved, I got my son in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 as well. You know, multiple times he says, this is my true son. This is a beautiful picture. A man who has no immediate family in terms of a wife or sons or children. But he has sons that he has found in Christ. He has sons he has found in the faith. And so he can now teach these children. He can teach Timothy, he can instruct Timothy, he can nurture Timothy, even though he doesn't have that physical son. He can admonish Timothy in the ways of the Lord. And so even though he didn't have those children physically, he still gets to experience that same feeling, that same gratification that you get when you get to teach another child in the Lord. There are children, well, they're now young adults, that I got to teach when they were in middle school. And then now I got to see them when they were in high school. Now they've gone off to college. Some of them are at Auburn now. And I've got to see them grow, and I got to see them grow in the faith, grow physically. And there's a pride to that, to see them get bigger, to see them get stronger. And I got to experience just a little bit what it was like to be a father before I had my own sons. And hopefully I got to use that experience so I can be even better with my own sons and my own daughter. I get to experience because of that spiritual family, to see all of these things. We each have spiritual family members, spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers. There are a lot of men that I look to as spiritual fathers. There are men that I look to because they were incredibly kind, because they were incredibly wise, the way that they handled difficult situations. And I want to be like them. There are men who are incredible Bible teachers. They were incredible preachers. Those are two different things. They were both good at those things. I want to be like them. I want to learn from them. I look to them for these different things. There are women that I look at as spiritual mothers, people who were incredibly hospitable, great with children, incredibly kind, open. I look to them as spiritual mothers, especially when I moved off when I was on my own for the first time away from my family. Well, I went to these spiritual family members, looking to them, wanting to be part of their family. They helped me. And now as I get older, I start to have those spiritual children, and there's more and more of them. What an incredible family we'd been adopted into. And I would say, if we don't have those, we need to go looking for them. We can find them. You don't have any children, sometimes you feel alone, just go find some. Make you some spiritual children. Bring some people under your wing. If you feel like, you know, my home relationship isn't what it should be, I'm not very close with my parents. Or maybe my parents have nothing to do with me. They don't want any part of me in their life. Go find you some spiritual parents. Find you some people. Be a Timothy to a Paul. Go find one. Make one. They'll be looking forward to it. They want you to have that relationship with them, and vice versa. So while we have this spiritual family, we are brothers, we are sisters in the faith. We're also workers. We are fellow laborers. We are co-workers in this shared workplace. And one of the questions, if you will turn to Luke chapter 10, as we share this workplace, one of the many questions in meetings is, how can we make this place better? How can we make this workplace even better? And Luke chapter 10, look in verse 2. Jesus was talking to the 72 others that he had appointed. He said he sent them ahead, and when he was still there, he was talking, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. As Christians here in Coleman, Alabama, we share this field, we share this area. And then in a greater area, we share this state. We also share this country. And as citizens on this earth, we share this world. This is our workplace. We're here to labor. Jesus said, I need laborers because there's not many. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. We need to work together. So as we labor throughout the world, sometimes there are preachers who go to different countries. They go and they work there, and they try to teach people who don't maybe have as many access to the Bible or access to teaching that we have. They labor there. They move there. Sometimes my dad, Alton Bailey as well, they go to Belize. They labor there. But primarily their labor is here at home. This is our field. This is where we work. And every work is different. Now, I've been a part of congregations that were over 300 people, and I've been a part of congregations that were under 30. They both have advantages and they both have disadvantages. When I was part of those large congregations, I didn't get to participate in leading roles very often. I didn't get to grow as much as maybe I could have at a smaller congregation. Mallory and I moved to Valdosta, Georgia, and there was maybe 20 of us. And I'll be honest with you, I grew more in the 2 years we were there than I did at a large congregation. You know, it makes you feel good, makes you feel safe, makes you feel secure. The works are different. And while sometimes, you know, your mental image of those, you know, one struggling a little bit, well, even though maybe physically it looks like it's not, I struggled more as part of that large congregation. I didn't get to grow the way that I should, because maybe I wasn't working the way that I should. When we were part of that smaller congregation, I maybe felt a need that I needed to work more, to do more, to help more. And I grew as a part of that, and I hope that maybe that congregation was a little better because of that. Each and every one of us working together, trying to be better. And while we share this workplace, we share this labor, we also share burdens because we have to work together. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In this chapter, Paul talks about all the different burdens that he had to bear throughout his life. He talks about all the terrible things that happened to him for Christ, all the things he suffered for God as he went to teach. And as he lists all these out, there's one that stands particularly to me, and that's at the very end. After he talks about his shipwrecks and his lashings and his stonings and his left for dead, the times that he had to run and get outside of cities to flee those who were trying to persecute him and those who were with him. At the end of that, he talks about the mental stress that it adds to him. Look in verse 28 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me for concern of all the churches. Paul was always mindful of the welfare of his brethren, especially those that were in congregations that he helped plant, that he and others helped water and God gave increase to. He had a special bond with those. He wrote many letters to those. We're reading one of those. This is the 2 Corinthians. That's at least the third letter that he wrote the Corinthians. He loved these people. And when they were hurting, that hurt him. He wanted to share their burdens. He had just left Macedonia. He's headed back to Corinth, and he sends this letter ahead of time to get back to them. He wants them to know that he wants to see them, that he wants to share in these burdens with them. Tell me what's going on, because it hurts me when you're hurting. How can I help you? Paul shared their burdens and he shared in their suffering. And that led to his anxiety. Look in verse 29. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? He cares for these people. He shares in their work, but he also shares in their burdens. We each face challenges. There are people here who are confronting the same thing. There are people here who share in certain challenges, share in certain burdens. Help them. Confide in others. We need to share these loads together. And while we share these burdens, we also share goals. We have a similar goal. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. We share these goals in this work that we do together. Our goal is to get to heaven. Look in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, be immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. We set goals, but do we talk about those goals? When I was a part of a workforce where we had meetings a lot more often, we always had goals and we talked about those goals and everybody knew the expectations. Sometimes I feel like I don't do that as much about my spiritual goals with people. I want people to know that I want to go to heaven. I want people to know I want them to go to heaven. That I want us each to grow, that I want us each to get better. We don't want to be a one-talent man who just hides their talent and we say, that's enough. We need to grow. We need to get better. We need to work. We need to labor. We need to share in these goals. Now, while we have all of these workplaces, and I realize that we're running out of time, we share in these goals. We share in this workplace. We share in this labor. We're fellow heirs, we're fellow Christians, we're fellow brothers and sisters. He also says we're fellow soldiers. We're fellow soldiers. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We sing a lot of songs about being fellow soldiers. I don't know if that's just because of the marching beat or what it is, but soldiers of Christ arise, put your armor on. The battle belongs to the Lord, and you can just go one after another. We sing about being fellow soldiers a lot. And while we are fellow soldiers, there are things that we share in that. We share a captain, first and foremost. We are soldiers together. We answer to the same commander. In Ephesians chapter 4, we get to see this relationship of Christ to the church. Christ is the head. His church answers to him. We have to get our commands from our commander. We have to answer to our head, and our head is Jesus. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 4. There's one body, there's one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one God and Father over all who is in all, through all. Who do we answer to? We have one commander. We get our commands from one person, not from wayward sergeants. Do we listen to the head, or do we listen to people who are under the head, and sometimes they say something contrary? Two people, can two walk together if they are divided? They don't believe in what others are saying. Now, while we share this head, we share this captain, we share this leader, we also share an enemy, and nothing unites like a common enemy. We have an adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, we won't have to turn there. Peter knows this enemy. He knows him well. Peter has fallen to this enemy. There are times when Peter said, I'll never deny you. I'll never fall short. Just that very night, Peter denied once, twice, three times. And Jesus looked at him through a window, and Peter knew, I've fallen short. Didn't do the things I want. He has fallen short to this enemy, to this adversary. And so Peter is writing in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. He writes to these people. He wants to warn them. He wants them to know what this adversary is like. And he tells them, stand firm in the faith. You share these burdens together because this adversary walks about like a roaring lion. What if there was a lion in the room today? How would we act? How would we respond? Well, most likely at first with fear. Maybe we would run. Maybe we would hide. We would definitely try to save people, try to help people. And when you realize you have this enemy, there's something that is chasing us, that is coming after us, we work together. We work together to run. We work together to save others. And those little squabbles don't matter so much. You know, my son got mad at me earlier today because he got in trouble. But if a lion comes in there, he's not going to be mad at me anymore. He's going to be running to me. I'm going to try to save him, trying to help him. And he understands that. When we understand that there is a force, there is a terrible, malicious force that is trying to take our souls away, do we work together? Do we share in that enemy? Do we listen better to our commander? Because we are on the same side. And while we're on the same side, we share in adversity, we share in suffering. Now, as times change, and they definitely change, we may end up facing persecutions. We need to be mindful. What happened in the first century church when persecutions came as Rome closed their fingers in? And the tighter that fist became, the more Christians slipped through the cracks. The more things spread, they grew stronger. They grew entrenched in the faith. And that's what Peter says we need to be. We share in this suffering. We share in struggles. We share in strife. We share in hard times, tribulations. We do that together. We don't have to do those things alone. We need to share in these burdens, and that is our challenge. We cannot get caught up in civilian pursuits because we are soldiers. We have a job to do. Now, the final description that Paul gives Epaphroditus, he calls him a servant, and he calls him a minister. Now, there's something special about coming together with other people to share in duties, to share in serving. There are a lot of groups who get together to clean up areas. They may clean up a beach or do something. When you finish that, and you see that completed work, it looks good. You clean up a part, something that was overgrown and nasty. It looks good, it is pleasing, and you feel a sense of pride in that. We're supposed to do that as Christians. We're supposed to feel that as Christians. In John chapter 13, Jesus begins to wash feet. In John 13, verse 12, beginning. John 13, verse 12. Jesus washing the apostles' feet says this. Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you're correct because I am. So if I, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I gave you an example so that you would do just as I did for you. Truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent him greater than the one who is sent. So if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I'm not speaking about all of you. I know the ones whom I have chosen, but this is happening so that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe I am he. Truly, I say to you, the one who receives anyone I send receives me. The one who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus said, you've seen me wash feet. Now you need to do that. Sometimes we need to get up, or rather we need to get down and serve others. We need to help others. And we need to share in the mindset of doing so. We come together to work together, to share together, and we share in that mindset. The mindset of being a servant. We are not here for ourselves, we're here for others. Now, if you will, turn back to the book of Philippians. We'll end in this chapter. Philippians, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul said this. He said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, he says this. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, because it was also in Christ Jesus. Now, there may not be one thing that we can do that will transform the way that we act, the way that we look at one another, than to work and serve together, to put somebody else's needs above our own. When we can get out of the mindset of what I need and what I want and what they should do and how they should help me, and we start thinking about what can I do for them? How can I serve them? How can I help them? That will change the way that we act. It will transform every relationship that we have, whether that be as spiritual brothers and sisters, whether it be as spiritual laborers, whether it be as fellow soldiers and fellow servants, when we are working together, serving together, trying to be like Christ. So now, if you will, look at Epaphroditus one more time. Beginning in verse 25. I thought it was necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also a messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all, he was distressed because he heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you can rejoice, and I will be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. Hold people like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to compensate for your absence in service of me. This was a man who was willing to put his life on the line. This was a man who was willing to sacrifice his own life if needed for the Christians in Philippi. This was a man who knew what his brethren needed, and he knew he could help them. He knew he had a role. He knew there was something that he could do. He knew that there was something that Paul was trying to give to these people, and it came directly from God. He knew they needed it, and he knew that it was more important than his own physical life. He did it anyway. He got sick. Paul had compassion on him because Paul loved him, because that was his brother. That was his fellow worker, fellow laborer. That was a fellow servant. That was a fellow soldier. He loved this man, and he wanted them to know who this guy was. Do we look at our fellow Christians like that? Are we like that? Because we should be. So, I'll ask again, how do we look at our fellow Christians? How do we look at our fellow brothers and sisters in this family? And I'll close with a couple of questions. Are you a part of this family? Are you a part of this workforce? Are you part of this army? Are you part of this work, this service? Is God your father? Is he your boss? Is he your commander? Is he your Lord? And if not, why not? You can be a part of this family. You can be adopted into it. We can be fellow heirs together. You can be a part of this workforce. We can go labor together, because this world is where we labor, is where we work, because we're trying to get somewhere better. As we labor, we serve. We work in a spiritual workforce, a spiritual army, and we all have an enemy. We need to fight him together. He's stronger than each and every one of us individually. We have to work together, because he's like a roaring lion. We have to fight. And finally, we serve together. We can be a part of this service. And if you're not, I ask you to consider doing so as we sing the song of invitation.